I want to talk about the tranquility of faith. Here's the calm before the storm tonight. The circus tonight. The tranquility of faith. And what I mean by that is the peace, the tranquility that comes into our lives due to our faith. And that is something to celebrate, to rejoice about. Because so many times in our lives, because of circumstances in our lives, we tend to be troubled. We tend to worry. And some are chronic worriers. Irma Bombeck, that great author, tells about a worrier named Estelle. This was a mother from Path, Rhode Island, and as a parent, she elevated worrying to an art form. Now, her child was a cancer patient, and so some of her concerns were very legitimate. But she even admitted that she carried worrying way too far. She says that as a parent, it was her duty to worry. And as the parent of an oncology patient, she perfected it. She kept lists of her worries, just in case she forgot one. And every time something else happened, she would add to her list or amend her list. And she stated that over a 6-year period, she had a list of 142 things to worry about. 142 things. Now listen, 6 of those happened. 2 weren't even on her list. So she eventually decided that she wasn't as efficient as she thought she was, but she adds, I keep practicing. Well, worrying is not something we want to practice because it's troubling. It makes things worse. Someone once said, worry is an old man with a bended head carrying a load of feathers that he thinks are lead. And we know the weight of worry and of anxiety and things that trouble us. Hence, want us to focus this morning on the tranquility, the peace that faith brings into our lives. Jesus asked his disciples in that passage that Cubby read for us, why are you troubled? Why are you troubled? This is a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus, and you know, they're down and out because their leader has been crucified, and now he appears to them, and they're troubled. Why are you troubled? And he even offers them evidence that he is the risen Lord and presents his hands and his feet and even says, feel my hands, feel my feet. He even called for food, and he ate before them just to end any doubts that Jesus was raised from the dead and was sitting and standing before them. Why are you troubled? He asks them. Perhaps he asks us, why are you troubled? Why are you troubled about the future? And the answer may come back, well, people are being laid off from work every day. Businesses, some of them fail. What about Social Security? Is there going to be any left? Or could the environmentalists be right? Will the earth soon be an uninhabitable greenhouse? Well, if you're looking for things to be concerned about and to worry about, even some things that don't have a lot of substantiation, there are those out there. But the disciples were troubled about the future too. Not only had their leader died, but they had been confronted by the religious leaders of that day, even by enemies of Christianity. And so they're floundering at this point, but Jesus comforts them and emboldens them with his presence and with a proper understanding. But they're troubled. You've been there too, haven't you? There's a Christian named Hannah was living through one of those winters when every known calamity descends on a family, like illness, accidents, even hunger. And she was a buoyant soul, but when her mother broke her hip, that seemed to be the straw that broke the camel's back, no pun intended. But Hannah expressed her bitterness in a manner that has since become a family legend. Listen to what she said. See if you can relate. I know the Lord won't send me more trouble than I have strength to bear, but I do wish he didn't have quite such a good opinion of me. I think we can relate at times. We know God promises, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that he won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. And we're thinking, God must sure think highly of me because he's letting me go through so much. The disciples, as they looked toward the future, were very troubled. But Jesus comforted them with his presence and with a proper understanding. We'll see that in just a moment. There's a lady by the name of Sue Kidd shared some insights in Guidepost magazine a few years ago. Her husband was seriously ill and was undergoing surgery, and she exclaimed to her friend, I'm so afraid. And the friend nodded and gave her a reassuring smile and then asked her this, Sue, do you know how many times in the scriptures it says, fear not, or do not be afraid? And Sue shook her head, no, I don't. And her friend responded, well, it's a very curious number. It's some 365 times. And Sue said, well, that's, and her friend finished her sentence, yes, that's right, one for each day of the year. Now, I haven't counted them myself, but it wouldn't surprise me to find 365 do not be afraid or do not fear statements. That's Jesus' reassuring word to the disciples on this occasion when they're troubled about the future. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. He's willing to offer that evidence so that they can be reassured that this is the risen Christ before them. He wanted his disciples to know, it's real. I'm alive. Death has been conquered. The gospel is true. You can trust me even when you think about your future. And we can trust him too for our future. I love this poem by John Greenleaf Whittier. I know not where his islands lift their fronded palms in air. I only know I cannot drift beyond his loving care. Many times we may feel adrift on the sea, not knowing which direction, where we're headed. But be assured, you cannot drift beyond his loving care. Why are you troubled about the future? It's under God's control. Secondly, why are you troubled about the past? And the past is certainly something that can trouble us. Things that we wish we could go back and undo, but we simply cannot. So what we've done in the past, what's happened in the past, impacts our present. And sometimes we have trouble putting our past behind us. Guilt is a very potent force in our lives, for example. And think about David. You remember his sin with Bathsheba. You remember how he even tried to cover it up, even putting Bathsheba's husband on the front line so that he'd be killed. So guilty of adultery, guilty of murder. And we wonder, how did David, was he able to sleep at night as he tried to conceal these sins from the people that he was ruling? Well, Psalm 32 gives us a glimpse into how David was coping with his concealed sin. In verses 3 and 4, he wrote, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Something tells me David wasn't sleeping well at night. He couldn't even think, couldn't focus properly during the day because he kept thinking about what he had done in the past. And it was guilt that was weighing on him, and he was having trouble facing the present and the future because of his past. But then in verse 5, he says to God, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." You forgave it. I spoke with someone one time, and he told me about how he was converted to Christ and told me about some things, generally speaking, that he had done in the past. And someone was trying to tell him that if he would surrender his life to Jesus, all those things, all those sins would be washed away by the blood of Jesus. And he acknowledged to me that he had trouble believing that. "You mean all those things that I did, they can be washed away? They can be forgiven? Are you serious?" And he didn't immediately obey the gospel. He didn't immediately he wasn't immediately baptized into Christ, because he had to think about that a while and allow that truth to penetrate his heart and come to the realization that, yes, when we surrender our life to Jesus, our sins are washed away. We don't have to carry around that guilt anymore. The past doesn't have to affect the present nor the future anymore. There's an old legend about three men and their sacks. Each of them carried two, one on the front, one on the back. I'm emphasizing the back one, as you can see. But on the first man was asked what was in his sacks. "In the sack on my back," he said, "are all the good things my friends and family have done. That way they're hidden from view. But in the front sack are all the bad things that have ever happened to me. And every now and then I'll stop and open up the sack and I'll take these things out and examine all these bad things that have been done to me." And because he stopped so much to concentrate on all the bad stuff, he really didn't make much progress in his life. It's no wonder, is it? "Well, second man, what's in your sacks?" He said, "In the front sack are all the good things that I've done. And I like to see them, so quite often I'll take them out and look at them and then show them off to other people. And in the back sack are all my mistakes, and I carry them around with me. And sure, it gets heavy and it slows me down, but you know, for some reason, I just can't put them down." The third man was asked, "What are you carrying in your sacks?" He said, "The sack in front is great. There I keep all the positive thoughts I have about other people, all the blessings I've experienced, all the great things other people have done for me. The weight isn't a problem. The sack is like sails of a ship. It just keeps me going forward." "What about the sack on your back?" He says, "Well, that sack is empty. There's nothing in it. You see, I cut a hole in the bottom of it. And in it, I put all the bad things that I can think about myself or hear about others. They go in one end and out the other. So I'm not carrying around any extra weight at all." And the question is, what are you carrying around in your sacks? Many are burdened with the mistakes. They can't let them go. They're carrying them around. It weighs them down. And they can't move because of the weight of their past. But look at the good news Jesus would tell his disciples on this occasion. He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. To what end? And that repentance and remission of sins," or forgiveness of sins, "should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." It was necessary for Christ to suffer, to die, but to be raised from the dead the third day, so that the message of repentance, the message of forgiveness that's available in Jesus could be proclaimed to all in his name. The message is that you don't have to carry around the guilt of past sins anymore. That if you'll turn from that sin in repentance and allow Jesus to bear that sin, all the guilt, as he even took the penalty of our sins upon himself on the cross. If you'll surrender your life to him, be baptized into Christ, his blood that was shed on the cross will wash away all those sins, and you don't have to carry around the guilt. You can cut a hole in that bag and not carry around the guilt anymore. Why are you troubled? Is it the future? You can trust Christ. In fact, you can entrust your life, even your future, to him. He will see you through. Or is it your past? Believe and obey the gospel. He died for your sins and for mine, and we don't have to carry that guilt of past sins anymore. He took the punishment for our sins so we can be free of the guilt and penalty for sin. But some are troubled about the present. It's not the future, it's not the past. I'm struggling right now. I'm overwhelmed with the here and now. I was interested to read a little tidbit about General Norman Schwarzkopf, who once served as Commander-in-Chief of the United States Central Command, and he led the coalition of forces in the Persian Gulf War. He passed away in 2012, but retired pretty soon after the Persian Gulf War. Someone, while he in his retirement, was asking how he was adjusting to it. I love what he said. He said, "There was a time when I could issue an order and get 541,000 people to obey it. And now, I can't even get a plumber to come to my house." I'd say it was the present he was struggling with. And powerless. Many people feel that way, not only with regards to getting a plumber, but really in dealing with all of life. We feel overwhelmed by problems, defeated, powerless. I think the disciples felt this way. But Jesus appeared to them. By his presence, he emboldened them, and by his instruction, he gave them understanding. And he made some promises to them. He said to these disciples on this occasion, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Power from on high is coming to you that's going to help you do the work that I've called you to do. Speaking to his apostles here. And that power from on high is a reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit of God would supply them with God's teaching. They would be inspired. And they'd also be given the ability to perform miracles that would confirm the word that they were proclaiming, the message of Jesus. That's why Mark would say that they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Stay in Jerusalem. Wait for that promise to be fulfilled. Power from on high is coming. When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the scriptures teach us that God's Spirit comes to dwell in us. God has given his Spirit to all those who obey him, Acts 5:32, for example. And the Spirit does not enable us to be inspired like the apostles or even to perform miracles as the Spirit enabled the apostles to do. But the Spirit guides us through his word and by his presence empowers us to do all that God has directed us to do. I love Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3. He writes to these Christians, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth are named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." That was Paul's prayer for these Christians. To be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. You see, it's God's Spirit that enables us to say with complete confidence, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And we need to understand that "all things" refers to all that God would want me to do. It doesn't mean that he'll enable us to perform miracles, but he will enable us to do everything that he's commanded, that he's instructed, that he's directed us to do. Remember Hannah's statement? "I wish the Lord didn't have such a high opinion of me. He allowed me to undergo all these trials." And she's referring to 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." We need to understand with this promise is that we can bear these temptations and these trials with his help. With his help. Without him, we can't make it. But with him, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. In and of ourselves, our power is little indeed. But with power from on high, not miraculous, but the presence of God within, we can overcome. We can endure. We can do all things that he's called us to do. That helps us when we're troubled about the present, to know that he will help us do all things through Christ who loves us. Why are you troubled? Is it about the future? God has that under control. Is it about the past? If you've submitted your life to Christ, realize your sins have been thrown, as it were, into the deepest regions of the sea. Micah 7, verse 19. Are you troubled about the present? Be assured there's power available with the presence of God in your life. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, whom he had told that he was about to depart, and where he was going they could not come. And so they're troubled. Where is he going? And even more, how are we going to make it without him? But Jesus reassured them, saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." You see, the remedy for troubled hearts is faith. That's what we're going to be talking about in Vacation Bible School, is faith. What does faith do for us? It solves the problem of being troubled about our future, our past, and even our present. Because we have a God who's in charge of all three. That we need to believe him. Trust him, and to trust him enough to obey him. It may be this morning that you are ready to respond and accept that gift of salvation that Jesus died to make possible. Having turned from your sins, you're ready to confess, yes, that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for you. You're ready to be baptized into Christ, so that your sins, all those past sins, can be washed away and forgotten. It may be that you need the prayers of the church because of some concerns about your present or your future. And you need the support of your church family, your fellow Christians. Please come if you need to make that known as together we stand and sing.